title of the series is Transform. Would you please say that out loud? Say transform, transform. Then the subtitle today is Treasures in Jars of Clay. Treasures in Jars of Clay. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. And then I'll read chapter 4 and verse 17. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Would you please say transform? Chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Would you please say treasures in jars of clay? Treasures in jars of clay. So we've seen in this series that shame is a cover-up for sin. And I just want to say this, I didn't teach on this before, but the Greek word for sin is harmatia. It means to miss the mark. So it's the picture of a target, and if you don't hit the bullseye, you miss the mark, harmatia in the Greek. And so when we sin, shame is a cover-up for sin, but I would add this, that when we miss the mark, or we feel like we don't measure up, then we're often ashamed of those things as well. And so we talked about that. Now, I also mentioned this, and I think this is really important to note. If there is no shame, then sin is flaunted. That's exactly what's happening in our society. So if someone doesn't have any conviction of sin, they don't have any shame of it. So then it goes to the other extreme, and they flaunt it. They flaunt their immorality, and they push their immorality on other people. But then we see in the text that whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is lifted. And there's a lot that we talked about there, that we tend to hang our head in shame. We tend to cover ourselves in shame, but the Lord lifts the veil. He wipes the shame from your face. He wipes the tears from your eyes. And He lifts the veil so that you can see the Lord face to face. And so sin and shame are dealt with at the cross. Aren't you grateful that sin and shame are dealt with at the cross? And then we said this, that we can behold His glory and we can be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we really noted the importance and the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives to bring transformation. And so we are being transformed from glory to glory, or with ever-increasing glory. Today I want to focus on this idea that we have treasure in jars of clay. So my first point today is that we have glory contained in imperfect vessels. So we talked about the glory of the Lord. You have the glory of the Lord inside of you, but you're an imperfect vessel. And so we see in the text here that we have this treasure in jars of clay. This word treasure is the Greek word thesauros. It means a treasure. It means a treasury. It means a treasure chamber. Let's put this picture up because I think it's a good visual of a storehouse of treasure. When the Bible talks about a treasure in jars of clay, it's talking about unlimited resources. It's talking about a treasure house, a storehouse of treasure. So this Greek word, thesauros, is where we get our word thesaurus. So a thesaurus is a book containing a storehouse or a treasury of words. I think our writers and our readers in this church probably appreciate a thesaurus, very rich in vocabulary. A thesaurus is a place of safekeeping where riches and fortunes are kept. That's really a powerful visual. And then third definition is this, a specifically built room designed to hold massive wealth and riches. So I really would encourage you to have this visual in your mind as I teach this today, that there's a treasure in jars of clay. It's a storehouse. It's unlimited resources. It's a picture of wealth and riches. And so Paul says here, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, jars of clay, this word clay is ostrakinos in the Greek. It means small, cheap, and easily broken pottery. It's pottery that's made of inferior materials. And so for the very best vases, the very best pottery, they would use the absolute best materials. But for everyday dishes, everyday wear, they would use inferior materials just to make cheap pottery. So I think we should put that picture up just to give us this idea of cheap pottery. It's not a fancy vase. It's not something that is extravagant or something that took a lot of money. It was just cheap, everyday pottery that was used for everyday uses like dishes to eat. Now, this word, ostrakinos in the Greek, that's where we get our word ostracized. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Okay, so cheap pottery and dishes for everyday uses made of perfect materials. Now, think about this. We get our word ostracized from that. In other words, sometimes we feel marginalized or pushed aside or tossed aside or that one's not that important. It's breakable. It's very, very breakable. This word then came to represent anything that was inferior, low grade, or substandard. Okay, so I want us to put these two ideas together, that we have treasure in jars of clay. Now, this really describes a Christian life, and I'm going to try to really develop this and teach this today. So you have treasure on the inside of you. If you're born again today and you have the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, you've got amazing treasure, unlimited resources by the Holy Spirit. You have riches. You have wealth inside of you. You've got an inheritance that's on the inside of you. That is absolutely wonderful. But you live in this jar of clay. You live in a vessel that can be easily broken, a vessel that's not perfect, a vessel that is so human. And so you make mistakes, you struggle with the sin nature, your body is breaking down, you might be getting just a little bit older. And so this is the jar of clay that's so very, very vulnerable. But on the inside, you've got incredible treasure. And so this is really one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it describes us so powerfully that we have treasures in jars of clay. In other words, you have the glory of God that is inside of you, and that glory is contained within an imperfect vessel. So on the one hand, it's really exciting. Wow, I've got the glory of God on the inside of me. That's amazing. That's remarkable. But on the other hand, I'm so very human. I'm breakable. I've gone through some things. Maybe you've been tossed aside. Maybe you've been broken. Maybe you feel like you've been glued back together. And so what a picture here that is treasure in jars of clay. So it's glory contained in imperfect vessels. But I think this is important for us to realize, point number two here, glory is discovered in earthen vessels. And so we have to think about discovering the treasure. You have to think about discovering your inheritance. You have to think about discovering who you are and what God has blessed you with. You don't want to spend your entire life not really knowing what God has for you. You don't want to spend your entire life not really realizing how amazing you are and the call that is on your life and the things that you can accomplish. You don't want to miss out on that. That's really, really important. So you want to discover earthen vessels. Now, when you come to Christ, there's new knowledge that you have to obtain. You have to get some new knowledge. You've had knowledge. You had worldly knowledge. You had earthly knowledge. But you need some spiritual knowledge. You need some new knowledge. And so 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, if you look at the context of this verse here, you go up a couple of verses, go up one verse. It says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness.'" And Paul's quoting Genesis 1, verse 3. So he says, "Let light shine out of darkness. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge." Someone say knowledge. Say knowledge. "The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." Now, we talked about this before, that when the veil is lifted, you come into the most holy place, you come into the secret place, you can meet face to face with the Lord. The veil, the curtain was torn when Jesus was on the cross. Sin and shame is dealt with. Now you're meeting with him face to face, but it's the light that shines to give you the knowledge of the glory of God. Where does that happen? That happens face to face as you're building an intimate relationship with Christ. So you have to understand light that shines. You have to understand new knowledge. I've got to get the knowledge of what God wants me to understand, of the glory of God. And that happens in the face of Christ Jesus. It happens as you meet with the Lord face to face. Listen to Ephesians 1:18. It says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." So the light shines on you. The light shines on your heart in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. You put those two verses together, light shines on your heart. You get the knowledge of the word of God. So you discover the inheritance, you discover the hope, you discover the glory that's on the inside of you and what God has waiting for you. So the light needs to shine on your heart so that you can get knowledge from his word and really discover what the Lord has for you. Now, I've learned this, that we actually don't see with our eyes, we see with our brain. Do you know that? You don't actually see with your eyes, you see with your brain. Your eye is like a camera that takes pictures of different things, but you actually see with your brain, and then your eyes, like a camera, takes pictures and memorizes that. So if we took that principle, and you can look that up, that's what an ophthalmologist will tell you. If you take that principle, then you actually, spiritually, you see with your heart. You don't see with your physical eyes. You see with your heart. You see as the light of the Lord and knowledge that comes from God's word. You see with your heart, and you begin to see all of the things that God has for you. So you've got some treasure inside you. We're still discovering that treasure. We still haven't fully realized the treasure that we have. But I'll bet that as you've grown in the Lord, you've discovered more, and you've realized, oh, wow, there's healing that's available for me. Maybe you didn't realize that you could be emotionally healed or physically healed. And then you discover, wow, I can be healed. Or maybe you've discovered that, but as you journey in the Lord, you discover, oh, wow, God wants to provide for me. It doesn't matter that I grew up poor or that I don't have much of an education. God wants to provide for me. And so you begin to discover all of the treasure that he has available to you. It's the light of the Lord that's shining on your heart. You're getting the right knowledge and you're seeing the knowledge, the treasure of God's word. And you realize it's on the inside of you. So we see with our hearts. So you got to get some new knowledge. Please say new knowledge, okay? Got to get the right knowledge. And there's a lot that I could say about that. Some of us really need to renew our minds because we grew up in a very worldly situation. I'll say this. You might have even grown up in a very religious kind of church. And so it's a certain kind of knowledge. Maybe they emphasize religiosity. Maybe they emphasize legalism. Maybe they emphasize tradition more than they did relationship or God's word. So you got to get the right knowledge. You got to renew your mind according to God's word. So there's new knowledge that you have to be thinking about. The second thing is you have to be thinking about that you are a new creation. Please say that. Say new creation. Okay. So most of us have this verse memorized, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So when you receive Christ, when you come to Christ, you're a new creation. You're a brand new person. So we say that, we emphasize that. But when you came to Christ, you probably still struggled with some habits, some thought patterns, some attitudes. Okay? Now let me describe to you how this works, because it's really, you start feeling like you're living in two different worlds, and you actually are. But the more you understand that, the more you'll walk in victory and in power. So first, on one hand, do you realize because you are a new creation, you cannot sin? Now, this is going to be hard on some of your religious brains. Okay? On the one hand, you cannot sin. Let me give you a scripture. 1 John 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God will continue to sin. So if you're born again, say, I'm born of God. Okay, so this verse is for you. Because God's seed remains in them. They cannot go on sinning because they have been born of God. So on the one hand, you cannot sin. Okay? That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Oh, but wait a minute. In chapter 1 chapter 1, verses 8 to 9, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So is John contradicting himself? Chapter 3 and verse 9 says that you cannot sin. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, if you sin, confess your sin, and he's going to be faithful and just, and he's going to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The bottom line is both are true. But the way you have to understand this is you have to understand that you have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. So listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you really understand spirit, soul, and body, then you can understand those two verses. So in your spirit, when you're born again, you actually receive the Holy Spirit and he seals your spirit. That part of you, you cannot sin. But your soul, which is the stuff you think about, all of your feelings, the decisions you make, oh, there's plenty of mistakes there. And even your body can make mistakes, right? That's where sin takes place. Now, this is for purposes of analysis, to understand spirit, soul, and body. Realize we're very, very integrated. In fact, I don't think any of you thought today, well, I'm tired, so I'm going to keep my body at home and I'm going to send my spirit to church. I mean, your body houses your soul and your spirit. But for purposes of analysis, this is very, very helpful to us. Okay, so in your spirit, you're sealed. Listen to Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Now, this word seal, it would be like a stamp that you might have on a ring that would signify like a king's signet. That would be one definition. But another definition is like a seal of a container. And so nothing can get in or out. It's just sealed. So you're sealed in your spirit by the Holy Spirit. So for analysis, we say in your spirit, then you're born again, which means this: if you die today, you can have assurance that you're going to go to heaven. Even if you messed up today, and you might mess up. I think you can go a day without sinning. I think so. but maybe not. But just because you messed up doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. Say amen to that. Okay, that's assurance of salvation, that you can have assurance. I would venture to say you probably have sin in your life you don't even know about. Have you discovered that? The closer you get to the cross, then you realize, oh, I've got some things in my life. Let me give you an example. If somebody gets saved on death row, and so they committed a crime and there's as capital punishment, they're gonna die, let's say that, but they come to Christ. At that point in time, they are just thankful that they're saved. They're not thinking that they might have jealousy toward their cellmate because he has more stuff than they do. They might not think that there's a little bit of bitterness or in their heart toward their mother-in-law. Come on, they're not even thinking about that kind of stuff. They're just grateful that they are saved, right? But then as they walk with the Lord, God graciously points out things that they need to grow in their life. So you probably got some stuff that you don't even know about, but as you get closer to the cross, he points some stuff out to you. But my point is this, is that you're saved and you can have assurance of salvation because in your spirit, that's where you're born again. So the problem is your intellect, your emotions, and your will. And so you've got to renew your mind and you've got to renew your emotions, okay? So let's put up this, I put together this little diagram. I think that it'll help us. I like visuals and they really help me, okay? So you have a spirit, you have a soul, and you have a body. Again, very integrated, right? But your spirit, that's this idea of where you're born again and that you're a new creation. Okay? Your soul is what we would say comprises your intellect, all of your feelings, and the decisions that you make. Okay, so when Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, the word mind there is a synonym for soul. So when you renew your mind, don't think that mind is just intellect. You have to renew your emotions. Do you know what I mean by that? Maybe you're used to responding emotionally and lashing out irrationally situations. You have an emotional response. But as you grow in Christ, you got to renew your, not just your thought processes, but your emotions. Say, you know what? I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to respond emotionally to certain things. Or maybe in the past, something would happen and you would tunnel down and you would spiral and go into depression. But as you're renewing your emotions, you're saying, you know what? No, I'm not going to do that anymore. My strength and my joy is going to be in the Lord. So we renew our thoughts, but we also renew our emotions. And then what about your decisions? Maybe you've just made some bad decisions in your life. Maybe when something happens, you decide to go in a different direction, but now you're going to make wholesome, healthy, spiritual decisions for the Lord. So renew your soul, renew your mind. Now, your body is this physical realm. Your body is really representative of your sinful nature. Many of your Bibles translate sinful nature as the flesh. Very accurate translation, but same idea, your sinful nature, the flesh, your body represents that. Now, I've added in the soul, your heart, because that's another synonym. That's another synonym. If I had time, I could really demonstrate this to you theologically, because for example, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. Those are three synonyms. He could have said it this way. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your heart, your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, your soul, your soul. They're synonyms. And so your heart, when the light of the Lord shines on your heart with his knowledge, it's a part of you renewing your mind to the fact that you've got treasure on the inside of you. Amen, church? Okay. So we've said before then that your soul, it depends, and it's important, what mirror you're looking at. So I said before that if you're looking in the mirror of God's word, this is this idea of beholding. You're beholding. You're looking in the mirror of God's word. But there's another mirror, and that's the mirror of the world. So you've got to continually look at the mirror of God's word. And that begins to make all the difference in the world. Now, I'm going to come back to that visual in just a moment. But you need to get some new knowledge. Say new knowledge. You got to understand you're a new creation. Let's say new creation. The third aspect is that we have new power. Please say power. Okay? So you're born again, but then the Lord lovingly and graciously invites you to be touched and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Listen to John 8, 38 to 39. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Acts 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power." Please say power. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. So Jesus says this, you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be baptized. And there's a difference. When you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit, but now he says, I want to empower you with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's an invitation. You can have this capacity for power. And when you understand that, then the treasure, the Holy Spirit is inside of you, begins to flow out of you like a river. So let's put the diagram back up there, because now we see that when you're born again, the Holy Spirit, there's a river there. And from that river, the river from your spirit flows through your soul and should go right out into your body. Okay? Now, there's a little bit of conflict going on, because in the world and out here, you're going to hear a cacophony of sound, a lot of noise. Okay? And that noise is going to bombard your emotions, going to bombard your thoughts. Okay? That you're going to get hit hard with all the noise. But inside, you've got this river. There's this river of life that the Lord wants to release from your spirit. It comes from your spirit. It's where the treasure is. And so the river wants to flow. The Lord wants the river to flow into your soul and then right to your body and actually bring healing and joy and life to you. So this is really remarkable. It's actually really, really exciting. So there's new power. Please say new power, new power. Okay. Now, the fourth thing is this. He's given us a new method. When you come to Christ, there's a new method. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So it's very, very clear from the scripture. You are not saved. You do not receive eternal life. You do not go to heaven because of all the good stuff you did and all the bad stuff you did. You receive eternal life by believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, accepting that as a free gift and putting your faith in Jesus as your personal Savior. That's what brings you salvation. And the reason why is because if it was by your works, then you could brag about it. You could boast it. But instead, God says it's by grace. So salvation is by grace. Now, when it comes to living a righteous life and living a holy life, the method is also by grace. And so we demonstrated this in previous messages, that we tend to get very, very religious, but everything we should do ought to flow out of grace. So even our holy living, even our decisions that we make, the impetus and the fulcrum really should be that of grace. So listen to Titus 2 and verses 11 to 12. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." So grace is provided for salvation. Now watch this. "It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions." What teaches you? Grace. Grace teaches you to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is really, really important, especially to those of us who grew up in church. Because we've always heard, well, you should do this, you should do that, you shouldn't do this. And so you love the Lord and you grow up, and here's the weakness, is that you can begin to relate to the Lord based on your performance instead of on grace. Now, this is really something that you have to really articulate very carefully, because God does want you to please Him. He does want you to live a holy life. But the point I'm trying to make is it's not legalism. It's about grace where you do it because you love him and you want to do it. Can you see the difference? And so the power is that of grace. I don't change the fact that how God wants me to live, but I'm not basing my Christianity, my relationship on the Lord. I'm not basing it on legalism or my performance. I'm basing it out of relationship, that I love him. And this is really, really important. And so everything really comes out of grace. This is the new methodology. So this is the complete difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So let's put the diagram back up. And now that we've said all of these things, I think this visual really helps us, the spirit, the soul, and the body. So you're born again. You have a new creation. So in your spirit, you're sealed. That means you're going straight to heaven. But it also means you've got a treasure, a thesaurus inside of you. You've got unlimited wealth and potential that's on the inside of you. Now, in the physical realm, you're going to be bombarded with the weakness, the jars of clay. You're going to be bombarded with those things that are imperfect. So you've got to renew your mind, your intellect, your emotions, and your will. And you've got to let the light of the Lord shine on your heart and give you new knowledge and get the right knowledge, get God's knowledge, get the word of God. How do you continue to do that? You continue to look into the mirror of God's word to really discover right knowledge about who you are as a person, about who you are as a child of God. Maybe all of the brokenness and things that you've experienced. Oh, that you can be healed of those things. But you keep looking at the mirror of God's word instead of the mirror of the world. It's really important where you're looking at. Now you add to this that the river, you have this invitation. God says, hey, I want to release rivers from the inside of you, from your spirit, that will flow over your soul and then even into your body and your ministry. So the Bible says it this way in Ezekiel 47, that everything the river touches lives. And so you bring healing wherever you go. It's not just for yourself, but it's in the ministry process. And so you have this new method. You have this new power. You're a new creation and you have new knowledge. Now, my third point is this, that God wants glory to be released in broken vessels. Okay? So I've said that on the one hand, you can't sin, but on the other hand, you do sin. He's not contradictory, because if you understand spirit, soul, and body, it makes complete sense. So here's the bottom line, is you still have a sinful nature. Now let me pause here. Are you getting anything out of this today? Okay, let me pause here. Now, what tends to happen, this has been my observation, what tends to happen is in Christianity, okay, in churches, what tends to happen, not always, but sometimes, people either emphasize over here that there's this incredible thesaurus that's inside of us, that we are righteous in God. We're the righteousness of God in Christ. All this emphasis on that. It's who we are in Christ, but they can't get their relationships right. Or there's a lot of brokenness in their life. Or churches tend to emphasize over here that we are no good, and so they're constantly repenting their entire lives, and they need a revelation that over here, that they're born again, that they have the righteousness of God in Christ. What I want to submit to you and propose to you today is that you, to really live free, I just submit this to you, to really live free, you understand living in the radical middle. And so you understand that, yes, you're born again. Yes, you're sealed. Yes, you have a river. You have power. But you're also keenly aware of your humanity and your brokenness. So you still have a sinful nature, and that's always going to be there until you get to heaven. And this is really, really important. Now you can have complete victory over this. Now, let me show you a couple of scriptures here. Romans 7, 18 to 20. Paul says this, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. He's not talking about his spirit. He's the same guy who wrote, there's a thesaurus in you, treasures in jars of clay. But he says, I know nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not would do. This I keep on doing. Now, every one of us can identify with that. The things that I want to do, I just can't seem to do it. I can't seem to measure it up. And then I keep telling myself, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But then you end up messing up. You end up falling to it. So he's caught in this war. Where's the war? It's between the spirit and the soul. That's where the war is. He's understanding the treasure, but he also understands the jars of clay. So now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. Now don't miss that part. He says it's no longer I. What's he talking about? He's talking about in your spirit. In his spirit. It's no longer I that do it, but it's sin living in me. Don't misunderstand. He's not schizophrenic. He knows exactly what he's saying here. But he's saying in my spirit, that's not me. But what is me is the sinful, my carnality. That's my sinful nature. So he says it's no longer I who do it. Now, where did it go? For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. Now, think about this verse, because I think that Paul was one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And the Lord chose him to write, what, 2/3 of the New Testament? So near the end of his life, he wrote 2 letters. The last one was 2 Timothy. Most historians and scholars believe that. But only a year or two before, he wrote 1 Timothy. Now listen to what he writes to 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 14. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now, some scholars might say, oh, okay, well, that's because he was a murderer, he persecuted Christians, he did all of that, and that's certainly understandable. So, and then we might say, well, no wonder God gave him the revelation of grace, because he desperately needed it in his life. But what I want to submit to you is this, is that even after he had walked with the Lord for many, many years, near the end of his life, and he had planted churches all over the known world, he was an apostle, God used him powerfully, but he says this, I'm the worst of sinners. Now, that to me is a revelation. And so what I propose to you today is he fully understood that he had righteousness. God gave him that revelation for the church and for the ages to come. He understood that completely. He understood there was treasure, but he never lost sight that it was in jars of clay. He never lost sight of his humanity. He never lost sight of his brokenness. And to me, my brother and sister, this is how we really live in absolute victory. That we understand, we continue to get the knowledge that we have this thesaurus on the inside of us, this treasure, but we're always keenly aware of our humanity, our brokenness. We got to continue to grow in our relationships, continue to grow in our areas of influence. We understand how human we are. Paul understood that. And so we have a sinful nature, which means this, I alluded to it before, we live in two worlds. So we're not schizophrenic, but we understand the reality of two worlds. We live in two worlds, heaven and earth. So when we say there's a thesaurus on the inside of you, that's heaven on the inside of you. That's a taste of what's going to come. In fact, Paul was very clear about that. He says that we've received the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Oh, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any sinful nature. So now I meet with the Lord face to face, but one spiritually, but one day I am going to meet with him face to face. And can you imagine living without any of your sinful nature? Can you imagine having relationships without any of your junk and your brokenness and your hurt and your insecurities and your pride and all of this? Can you imagine how wonderful that will be? And so we live in two worlds. Now, listen to Romans 8, 10, 11. But if Christ is in you, that's in your spirit, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Let's pause there and put that diagram back up there really quick, if we could. So your body is counted as though it's dead. We know that living in this body. But for purposes of analysis, Paul simply says this, this body is dead, but your spirit is alive. So count that thing as dead. But if Christ is in you, in your spirit, then your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who lives in you. Now let's put the diagram back up. Because what he's saying here is that the Spirit of God is living on the inside of me. That river begins to flow. I'm looking at the right mirror. I'm getting the right knowledge. I'm getting filled with the power of the Spirit. And the river's starting to flow, changing my mindset that, hey, I can be joyful instead of depressed. That I can have victory instead of feeling down. Flowing right through my soul and even into my body. Paul said it here, gives life to my mortal body. So this body has to be healed. This body has to get strength. This body has to get better, stronger. I know you're getting older. I know, I get that. But you could also live a healthy and a good life. Say amen to that. And so it flows right from your spirit through your soul and into your body. Now, this is why Jesus, if you put all these verses together, listen to Matthew 6, 9 to 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you pray for God's kingdom to come, all of the blessings, watch this, come through your spirit and then are released and manifested in the earth. So you pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now we're starting to see the treasure, all of those blessings of the Lord, that's heaven. So you live in two worlds. There's a part of you that has heaven on the inside of you. And then you live in this world. That's why you're troubled when you see all the junk in the world. That's why you're troubled when you're watching the news, and because something inside of you says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's the kingdom of God on the inside. That's the treasure. That's the source on the inside of you. My kids always tease me that when I talk about this, I start touching my stomach. Well, Jesus said, out of your belly will flow rivers. So the spirit is somewhere down in here. It is. Some of our spirits are bigger than other spirits, but your spirit is down here. So it flows out of you. The river flows out of you. Amen? And so if we could get a hold of this, if we could really understand it. So we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're releasing the thesaurus, the treasure, the river. Now, think about this, and I want to tie this all together. You need to behold his glory. Because beholding his glory will change you completely. You will be transformed. So beholding his glory, and I put here parenthetically, you become what you behold and what you worship. So we've said we've had this treasure in jars of clay. Now, listen to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Listen to it again. But we all with unveiled faces beholding. Everybody say, behold, behold, behold. Beholding. And I said before that beholding is looking at something remarkable or impressive. So we all would agree when we look at Jesus, he's remarkable. He's impressive. But what you have to realize is when you look in the mirror of God's word and you see yourself, you have to get the right knowledge and say, you know what? I'm remarkable. I'm impressive. That's not pride, my brother and sister. That's who I am as a child of God. I already told you I'm the worst of sinners. I already told you I've got this jar in this treasure in jars of clay. I've already told you there's brokenness. Paul said all of that thing. But when you behold the Lord, and then you behold who you are as a child of God. My kids are amazing. They even look like me. It's not their fault, but they look like me. But you look like your Heavenly Father. Say amen to that. It's remarkable. So beholding, looking at something remarkable and perfect, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, don't miss that word image. So you look at the image of Christ, and you were created in the image of God. You're His child. So when you look at it contextually, now look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, still in the context between 3:18 and chapter 4 and verse 7. Listen to this verse, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so image is really important. In our society, everybody talks about image. Everybody talks about branding. Everybody talks about, well, I have to have a good image. And everybody worships something. So they worship images. They worship athletes. They worship celebrities. They worship people. And you know what? They become just like those things. If you worship materialism, then you will become deadened in your heart and you'll become like an inanimate object. So images is very, very important. But we worship the image of Christ and we're created in His image. So you become whatever you put all your attention on. You become like whatever you put all of your passion into. You become like all the things that you focus on and are number one in your life and the things that you worship. But the glorious thing is that we're looking into the face of Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody. We're worshiping Him. And as we worship Him, we become like Him. And we're transformed and changed with ever-increasing glory because we understand the thesaurus that's inside of us, that we are the image created in His image, in the image of God, and we're worshiping the image of Christ. This is wonderful. It's remarkable. And so the world is blinded, but we see the Lord face to face and we worship the image of Christ. So you have to have a correct image of yourself. If you really want to be transformed, you got to get a right image of yourself. That you're not perfect, but you also have a thesaurus inside, treasure. Can you see the that's the correct image of yourself. That you're a child of God, that He loves you. That's the correct image. So you have to have a correct image of yourself. And secondly, you have to worship Christ, who is the image of God. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews, He's the exact representation of God the Father. And so in flesh, in form, in humanity, we can visualize and understand Jesus because He was a real person. And so we interact with Him face to face, but we worship Him because He's the image of God. And in worshiping Him, we get an understanding of that we were created in the image of God. And you say amen, church? So I conclude with this. We are being transformed with ever-increasing glory. Please say this out loud. I'm being transformed. Say this, I have treasure in this broken vessel. Come on now, touch your neighbor and say, you've got some treasure. Okay. Even if you're not perfect, you got some treasure on the inside of you. We have treasure in jars of clay. Amen? Let's stand to our feet today. Let's stand to our feet.